to say, whoever bought this new iPhone and left it on my desk for me as a Christmas present, I just want to say that I love you. You felt bad about my flip phone situation, and you rose to the challenge. And honestly, I was doing okay. I hated it, but I was doing okay. And then this showed up on my desk. So that's not really a Jesus-like love. That's just kind of a conditional thing. I love you because you did something very nice, but I feel like I should put that out there. And I don't know who you are, but God bless you. Anyway, so it's Christmas, right? Or as close as it can be to Christmas without actually being Christmas. And here we all are. And I think it's the perfect time to wrap up our family style series, which we started back at the beginning of December. And I just want to say that if you are tempted to nod off today at any point, please don't do that, because you are going to need this tonight and tomorrow. All right, wherever it is you're going, whoever it is you're seeing, I have a pretty good feeling you're going to need this thing tomorrow. So when Aunt Velma is telling you the same story that she's told you every single year for 8 years in a row, and you're tempted to go, that you're going to need this. You're going to be able to pull this thing out of your pocket and put it to work. So do not nod off today, Jerry, and pay attention. So listen, we've been talking about how we all come into this world more or less with the same need. We cannot be alone in life and do well, can we? We can't. It's not good, to quote the Lord, it's not good for us to feel or to actually be alone in life. It puts us at all kind of risk. It's just not tolerable. It's a bad situation. And God's prescription for man to not be alone was to what? Give him the family. That was his solution, the family. But here's the thing we all know. Sometimes family really falls short. And sometimes there are grudges, and sometimes there's craziness, sometimes there's rejection, abandonment, mental illness, neglect, abuse, unforgiveness, just plain up bad attitudes. Everything that you can think of, any bad thing that's not supposed to happen in a family, it's happened in a family, hasn't it? It's probably happened in yours somewhere. And I know that we're all here with our Christmas faces on and all that stuff, but the truth be told, that's reality. Family many times falls short of what it ought to be, of what we know it should be in our hearts. And so we've been talking about this, and we've been talking about how one of the most important things as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, is to understand that because a family is not perfect, if your family is imperfect, you need more family than just your family. And just as important, it's really, really mattering where you find that family. It makes a difference. Just any old family that you find to strengthen your life, to build your life around, is not necessarily good. In fact, oftentimes the places we look first are the cheapest and easiest and quickest, but not necessarily the best places. And so last week, Pastor Mike talked a lot about what it might look like if we sought out the kind of family that was written about way, way back when in the early church, when Luke first wrote down what happened in the early church after Jesus had left. He'd been here, and then he left and came back and left again. And so he wrote about what that might look like, and there was a community of people who were really intensively caring about each other. They were concerned for each other. They prayed for each other. I don't want to say religiously, because that's not really what it was about. But they really, really cared for each other. They had each other's backs. They trusted each other. And you have to think, man, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, the truth is, it is amazing. And if you have found that in your life, if you built that into place, or if you're growing and building on that now in your life, it is amazing. Let me tell you ahead of time, it is amazing. And it's going to bring strength to your life. It's going to bring some peace to your life. And so many of us, we can say, you know, because of what has become when I pursued fellowship, remember that word fellowship, the sharing of our lives with someone around something, that's what fellowship means. Because we've pursued that, we breathe easier. We feel like we have some strength and some peace in our life. We have real life help when we need it sometimes. We have people that care. We have camaraderie. We have buddies. We have people. We have people that are with us, not just next to us. And you probably remember there is a difference, right? We've talked about that a little bit. There is a difference between being with someone and just next to them. But here's the thing. Most of us would like to end the series right there. Wouldn't we? You know, you start out, you realize you're missing some key ingredients in your life They ought to be there, but things aren't quite the way they ought to be. And then you get to a place where you've sought out the things that you need, the people that you need in a healthy way, and you've built relationships, and you've prioritized those things, and things are really working for you. You get some confidence. It sounds great. It sounds like it should be an open and shut case. But we can't quite end it there, can we? We can't. Let me tell you something that happens, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're just not sure how this relates, but just bear with me for a second. Sometimes what happens when people really begin to believe in the Lord, begin to give him some credibility in their life, some authority, and they start to build their lives around the principles that he taught and commanded, what happens is life gets better. It does. Many of you have experienced this. If you have experienced life getting better since you have believed, raise your hand. Anybody out there? Life got a little bit better, noticeably better, right? And so you look around and say, wow, I've got a good thing going here. I'm enjoying this. I feel like my life has purpose. You know, I've got some improvement in my anxiety levels. You know, things are going well. I look forward to seeing people. I have a group. They're my posse. They're my peeps, my home slices. None of you use those words, but, you know, you've got these people, and what happens is you look back at some of the people in your life that have failed you, especially family that has failed you in the past, and you may say to yourself, well, I can forgive them. I can move on with my life. I can get past all that, and you kind of put them in a box. And you take the box, and you slowly make your way up the staircase to the attic with it. And you put them in the attic. Now, I don't know if everybody here has an attic. Maybe some of you didn't grow up with an attic. But an attic is kind of this strange little purgatory where we take objects that we don't have any particular conviction about using, and we put them there because we feel just a little bit guilty about completely ridding ourselves of them. It's still a place in the house, right? It's still a place in the house. So technically, you know, I haven't like gotten rid of this stuff, but it's still in there. I don't really think about it. I don't concern myself with it. It's a place to put things so that you don't have to think about them too much. And what happens, I feel, is that when people have failed us, sometimes in order to escape the hurt of that, to be able to say, you know what, I ain't going back to that place. I don't ever want to feel that way again. I don't ever want to be in that place again. We take some people and we put them in a box, and we put them up in the attic. And we don't go up there very much. We just kind of let them be. Do you have somebody that you've put up in the attic? Can you think of anybody? Do you have a husband or a wife even that you've kind of let yourself off the hook with? I don't have to really pour myself into that relationship like I might if I was really, really close with that person, a brother or a sister, or maybe even a son or a daughter, maybe your parents. Were your parents a little bit jerky or flaky, or maybe they weren't even there for you? Some kind of serious hurt in the past that they were responsible for? You have somebody like that in your life that is your God-given family in one sense, but you don't really invest yourself in that relationship anymore because there's a painful memory attached to it. Some hurt, some weakness, and you know what? You got a good thing going now. It's not feeling real good to look back. It's not a place you want to go. And what I want to tell you this morning is that if you do have somebody like that, this is hard. This is a tough pill to swallow. There's a very good chance you should go back and get that box out of the attic and open it up a little bit and see what's inside. I'm going to tell you what I mean about that in a minute. Let me ask you, who are you spending the day with tomorrow? Tonight? Is there somebody there? You know, if you were honest, don't say it out loud. Don't even move your facial muscles, okay? I'm serious, because you're going to get yourself in some kind of trouble, and I don't want to cause anything. But do you have somebody that you're going to see this week sometime because it's Christmas, And to be perfectly honest, you're not really looking forward to it. To be perfectly honest, you would just as well avoid having to deal with that situation. They're not your favorite cup of tea, or there's something they did and they've never really owned it, or some weakness they have and they just carry on about their business like nothing ever happened. Or maybe it's you that did something a long time ago that you're embarrassed about and you've never really felt like that was resolved, but you don't really have the gall to, hey, you know, I really did this thing and I met, you know. Maybe you've got something like that going on. Maybe you've got somebody that you've put in a box without even realizing it. It might not be, an official declaration that you made, like, hey, I'm officially not caring about this person anymore. Sometimes people do that, but most of the time they don't. Maybe you've got somebody that just slowly, subtly over time, you just sort of just disconnected. You let your boat drift away from that dock, and you don't really concern yourself anymore. Maybe you've got somebody like that in your life, even though that person doesn't really spring to mind. And maybe they feel that more than you realize. Do you have somebody like that? So what I want to tell you this morning, like I said, is kind of a hard pill to swallow. It's hard for everybody. We come into Christmas and the holidays, and we kind of look forward to this ideal. I'll be able to celebrate and feel the warmth and the joy and the peace. And we look at our families, the imperfect parts of our families, and we say, you know, if only that weren't that way, it could be so much better. And what I want to tell you this morning, if you leave here with nothing else, if you just totally drift off, I was going to make fun of somebody, but I don't want to. he knows me, and I love him, and he knows I love him. But anyway, if nothing else, consider this, that your imperfect family is actually the perfect setting to honor Christ in. The perfect one. Think about that for a moment. Now, I want you to listen to something. I want you to consider a few things that are written in this letter called Ephesians. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and you may or may not remember Paul. Maybe you don't know anything about him. Many of you do. Paul was this guy who was a zealous persecutor of the church when it first came up, and then he had this wild experience with Jesus after he was resurrected, and then he totally flip-flopped and became the most zealous church planter in all of history and went up and down the Mediterranean rim and planted churches. And, of course, he didn't have email, and he couldn't call people on the cell phone, so he wrote letters. And many times he was in prison, so he didn't have anything else to do, so he wrote letters from prison. And so we have all these letters from Paul. And wouldn't you know, most of Paul's church planning concerns that we see in his letters are about what? Loving people. It wasn't, you know, how to set up the perfect constitution for a church. It wasn't how to get your people to give, you know, the extra 5% that you need for the budget. It wasn't a lot of the things that you might think about when you start thinking about church planning. But most of his concern was teaching people how to actually, really, genuinely love people the way that Jesus was commanding when he came to the earth and commanded people to love each other the way that he loved them. And so we have all these letters. And the one I want to draw your attention to is from Ephesians. It's 5:21. 5:21, if you got some sort of Bible device. And once you know, in all of his spiel in this letter that he writes about how to love people and how to be right with Jesus, priority one is family. Family. Sure, he talks about other things. He talks about other people, other instances. But what he does is he zeroes right in on some of the hardest, most impossible feeling places to exhibit a love like Jesus gave us. He doesn't give the exhaustive list like you might think. You know, what do I do when my wife does this? What do I do when my son does this? What do I do when my boss does this? He doesn't get into everything that you might imagine in this letter. Time's limited. And so he zeroes right in on some of the most hard, difficult, frustrating feeling connections that people could possibly have, and he just goes right for the heart with a bullet. So listen to this, and oh, I'm telling you what, there's going to be some sinking feelings in here. There's going to be some tears. There's going to be some laughter. There's going to be some cringing. Just prepare yourselves, all right? You're going to love this. Okay, so he says, first off, Ephesians 5:20, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, first off, that just sounds like everybody's going to tell everybody else what to do. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about telling people what to do. When he says submit to one another, basically he's saying give yourself over to doing what is best for the person sitting next to you. Give your life over for what's best. And what he's saying is everybody, give yourselves over to what is truly best for the person that is next to you, with you. And here comes his list of the tough situations that, oh my gosh, we're going to have so much fun. Here we go. Ephesians 5:22. This is the next thing he says. I didn't write this. This is what he says. He says, Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Oh, I'm scared to even say that out loud. And I just want to point something out. First off, there are a bunch of people in the room right now, about 50% of the room is going, you know what, I could really see where memorizing the scripture stuff could really come in and be a useful part of my life. Maybe I didn't think that way before, but you know what, maybe I'll start today. This sounds like a good one. Okay, listen. He didn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you as they should, like they do to, okay, no. That's not for you. That's not for you. Don't you dare go home and memorize that scripture verse. That's for the ladies to work on. It's not meant for you. And likewise, Paul writes this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, get ready for this. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I know this is a lot of words. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So listen, husbands, before you get too excited about today's scripture, okay, let me just rewind for a moment. Okay, rewind and let's just backtrack and say, what exactly did Jesus do to give himself to the church? To give himself up for the church? Oh, that's right, he had to bleed his own blood for her sake, right? Right? Yeah, there was the bleeding of blood involved. Now, most of us guys would be perfectly willing to bleed someone else's blood for our wife's sake, right? You mess with my wife, you disrespect her, or you know, you say something funny, or oh, it's on. It's on. The fisticuffs are out. I am prepared. You know, I'm coming after you. There's going to be trouble. But if it comes up to, my wife really, really needs something to happen. She needs me to confront her about something, or she needs me to sacrifice my time doing something I would really, really, really love to do right now. I've worked so hard, been doing this, but I should just give it over and do what she most needs for her benefit. I should be looking out for her. I'm telling you what, that's a tougher story, gentlemen, isn't it? Yeah, and wives. Remember, it says, husbands, comma, do all these things. It doesn't say, wives, make sure your husbands give themselves up, you know, for your sake. Like, that's not your responsibility to make sure that happens, right? Okay, I just want to make sure that that's clear before we move on. I don't want anybody going home and, you know, getting a divorce next week because of something I said in church. So listen, dudes, and listen, gals, okay, just behave yourselves for a few minutes in here. And just consider this, that what Paul is saying is, in the closest, most intimate, most intense relationship of your entire life that you will ever have, you should seek to do what is truly best for the individual that is on the other side. And he says, wives, you know, whatever the direction that the leader of your home, the husband, provides, you should fully invest yourself in supporting it and to helping it succeed and to making it best for the family and looking out for the interests of everybody in the family. Give yourselves over to that. And he's saying, husbands, whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to the point of death, you should do what is best for your family. You are there to lay your life down as a servant leader for these people that rely on you. And oh my gosh, do we have any children of parents in the room? It gets better, okay? It gets even better. Children, everybody's a child of a parent. I mean, maybe you didn't like how that worked out, but you are, here you are, and you must have had parents. This is what he said to children, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is there ever a time when your parent tells you to do something and that you want to do it? Has there ever been? I don't think that there has been. If I check back, this is what he says. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he slaps them in the face with this old commandment. Bam! Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That was the little clincher. That was the little disclaimer that was thrown in around that commandment. You should obey and honor the things that your father and mother have tried to instill into you because they were actually there for a reason. Your parents are actually a gift from God to give you an advantage in your life so that you can learn to do the things that will make you a successful, healthy human being. Whatever it is you do, children of parents, you should heed and try to honor as much as is possible whatever it is that your parents have tried to instill in you that is good. Oh, fun. Okay. Thanks, Paul. There's another good one. It's not exhaustive, but here's another great one. He says, fathers. Have any fathers in the room? Of course you do. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, what in the world does that mean? It says, fathers, rather than create an intense atmosphere that is achievement-oriented, that forces your kids to think, oh my gosh, if I never quite come up to those grades, if I never quite come up to that job, if I never quite get my life to that special place that my parents have pushed and pushed and pushed me to get to, I'll just never be what I'm supposed to be. He said, rather than make your children's lives achievement-oriented, how about working very, very hard to help them become good, healthy, God-honoring human beings? Make that your priority. Let the other stuff work itself out as it should. But your priority should be to help those children become good humans. Wow. I'm telling you what, I think dads fight with that, don't they? Don't they? It's a pride thing. You know, my son succeeded. My son did this. My daughter made it to blah, blah, blah. It's a point of, you know, you want your kids to do well because why? It reflects well on you. Right? Come on, there's a little something in that in everybody, right? Right? You know, nobody says, you know, I don't care if my kids fail out. Whatever. Well, some people do say that, but you don't, okay? You don't say that. Nobody says, oh, I don't mind if my kid ends up broke on the street. Whatever. You know, yeah, I'll tell my friends about it. We'll joke around about it. I hope not. I hope not. He gets into other stuff that isn't family related. And he doesn't get into every little relationship you might think of, brothers and sisters. I mean, we talk about brothers and sisters enough in other places of the Bible. I don't have to tell you about all that and the forgiveness that needs to take place and the love. I mean, you get it. But these are some of the hardest areas, and he just takes a bow shot right to the heart of some of the hardest things that people were struggling with at that time. All in the name of doing this thing, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give yourselves, give your lives over to whatever is truly best for the people in your life. Whatever form that might take. Now, listen, there is a miracle going on right now, and I want to tell you about it. It's going on in this very room. There's like, I don't know, there's like 90, 100 some people all thinking the exact same thing all at the same time. That's a miracle. All right? Must be the Holy Spirit. You're all thinking the same thing. You're all thinking, yeah, but you don't know my fill in the blank. That sounds great. Those are beautiful ideals. Those are wonderful Christian-sounding principles. But listen, Paul didn't know, and you don't know my fill in the blank. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my son. You don't know what my cousin's like. You don't know about weird Uncle Dan. You don't know what Billy did back in the 70s. You don't know. You don't have any idea. And what you're really meaning is this. You don't know how much my fill-in-the-blank doesn't deserve that kind of love, isn't it? You don't know how much they don't deserve that. I have people in my life that seriously don't deserve that kind of love. They may not deserve you to treat them like the son that is close. They don't deserve to have you treat them like a great husband. They don't deserve to treat you like a great wife. They don't deserve most of what we've been talking about just now, just these few little lines about a few different things. You can think of so many people in your family that just don't deserve it. And what I want to tell you is that actually makes it perfect. That's perfect. Look back at that verse for a moment. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's reverence? It's paying homage, paying honor, to make good attention go toward Christ. Your imperfect family is the perfect opportunity to really celebrate and honor Jesus Christ the way that we all would like to do when we think of Christmas, because that's exactly what Christ did. That's exactly who Christ was. Christ came to love and give himself up for the good of all of those that did not deserve it. They didn't. I'm talking about you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. We've all got our stuff. We could all say, at some point in my life, I have seriously disobeyed God. I have seriously ignored God. None of us were in a position to look forward to an eternal life if not for the work of someone who came to earth as a man to truly give himself. I mean, you couldn't give yourself over more completely than Christ gave himself over for you and me. You couldn't do it. There's nothing, I mean, after you let yourself be killed, there's not really anything else you can do. That's the full thing. And we're talking about someone who came to earth and did this and gave himself over completely for the good of everybody with him and next to him, his family or his potential family of those that would someday choose to commit their lives to him. There's no better opportunity. There's no better way to honor that kind of a Christ than to turn it around and to give yourself over, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in that way. That's as good as it gets. You actually can't grow as a Christian without people that don't love you in your life. Did you know that? You can't grow without people that do love you, but you cannot grow in faith without people that don't love you. You cannot be like Jesus truly. You cannot become like his image unless there are people in your life that don't love you the way that you're supposed to, because how else are you going to love the way Jesus loved? You can't love like Jesus loved unless you love some people who don't love you the way you thought they should. I'm telling you, your imperfect family is an opportunity, and it's not just the opportunity. It's the plan. It's actually the plan. It's part of your life. Plan. When you become a believer, when you commit yourself to Jesus. I know there are tough things. There are weird complications. Sometimes things are so serious and there's legal stuff and weird things that happen to families, and you know, there's divorces, and how do you love somebody? You know, I know there's complications. Let me tell you, there is always some measure to love someone that does not love you. There's always some viable solution. God will help you with that thing, but there's always some avenue, there's always some path, there's always some, even if somebody won't talk to you, even if somebody will ignore you, even there's always some way to do your part to show that you want to value that relationship the way that God intended it from the beginning. There's always a way. Now, you may doubt that. You may go, I don't know. You don't know these people. You don't know these people. And you don't know me. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know how pathetic I can be. Actually, I do know how pathetic you can be. I hear about it all the time. Don't worry about it. But that was a joke. It's not really true. But you, it's easy to think nobody knows this situation like I do. Well, that's true. That's true. And actually, that's what makes you the prime candidate. That's what makes you God's first round draft pick to get in there and get busy allowing people to experience what it's really like to be loved by someone that loves them regardless of all their crap. Ask yourself this question. Think of this person first. Think of this person, a somebody that you have let yourself off the hook with, a family member. This is mostly about family, remember. Is there somebody like that? You've put a little distance between yourself and them so you don't have to deal with some of the weaknesses, the letdowns. Is there somebody like that? And ask yourself this question about this family member. Who is there that is better suited than you to go in and do that, to love that person? Is there somebody else with more of an in than you? You think, oh, I can't do that. I failed this way, I failed that way, but, you know, blah, 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 blah. But ask yourself this question, even amidst all of your weaknesses and your failures in the past, is there somebody else that God has set up to be better or more equipped than you for this particular situation? Is there somebody out there that's in better condition, has more of an edge on loving your wife? I hope not. Is there somebody that knows more about all of the quirks and all of the history with your husband or with your son or with your brother? Is there somebody that knows the ins and outs of all that history better than you? Is there anybody else that's been more prepared over time? Was there a plant that God put in next to you to do this in case you didn't want, you know? Is there somebody else who is better equipped than you? Who has been put in a place that is better than you to love your wife, your husband, your son, your parents, your uncle that had this weird thing happen with you and him, this thing that happened with your sister? Who is better? Who is better suited than you? Nobody. Nobody. I had some family stuff. Okay, that's a short version, but I had some family stuff when I was a kid. And for various reasons, all kinds of things we had going on, mental illness and grudges and unforgiveness and spewing out hatred and anger and just all kinds of nastiness. We had just everything you could think of. It seemed like we had it in our family. And I grew up as a young man really feeling like family had just totally, utterly failed me. Just totally, utterly. And in many ways, it kind of had. But I became a believer in time as a young man in my, you know, teens and 20s, and that relationship started to grow. And I started to actually pursue some real fellowship, some real strength in my life. I got some people around me that I really enjoyed, and we did stuff together, and we talked about stuff that really mattered, and we prayed for each other. Just people just kind of, it just came together perfectly. And I had this real strength in my life. And I had some peace, and I had some confidence, and I learned some life skills I needed, and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, I felt like, man, I was on top of the world. My life had really just, I was succeeding. I was getting there. But times would come like Christmas, those family holidays, or, you know, the birthday that none of your family even remembers, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I would think back on my family, and I just looked at them in the position they were in, and I just feel like they couldn't do any better even if they wanted to. Even if they wanted to, they didn't know how. And I thought, there's such an isolated group of people because of all their stuff. You know, they've really distanced themselves from anybody that might have a chance of influencing them or helping them. And I prayed about it. I actually prayed about it. You know, God, what are you going to do? what are you going to do about this? You know, there's just nobody. Nobody's going to drive down into that long driveway and go talk to these people. And even if they did, they don't even know what they're walking into. They have no idea. I know. They have no idea. They have no idea. People would say things to me, you know, oh, I just love your so-and-so. They're just so sweet when they come in. I'm like, yeah, okay. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you do. Yeah, don't move your face, like I said. But, and I would think to myself, that's just so stinking sad. And it really bothered me, brought tears in my eyes when I thought about it long enough. I let myself dwell on it. So I was praying about it. And I had one of those moments in prayer where a question or a statement comes into your mind, like the front burner of the stove of your mind. You know what I'm talking about? It's like on, it's hot, it's right there, and you can't avoid it. And I believed it was from God. I believe that was the Holy Spirit working in me to give me an answer to direct my life. You know what it was? It's kind of comical. It was, who should I send? Who should I send? Who would be the best person to send into that situation to make a difference? Oh no. I got indigestion thinking about it. Yeah, but I know what they're like. Exactly. I know how bad it is. Exactly. I know what they're going to say. Exactly. You've got the edge in every area. Who else is there to send that can make a better impact? Who's more prepared for this situation than you are? Who? Nobody. You're my first round pick. I've been preparing you to love on these people the way I loved you since you were born. I've been setting you up. This whole thing's a setup. It's a setup. Unbelievable. Actually, it's believable because if you look back, you know, we were in the scriptures, you know, when we first started this thing. Actually, the family was a setup. Remember that thing? So he had the whole thing in mind from the beginning. It's a setup. I'm telling you, this is from the bottom of my heart. I'm not looking at my notes. I'm not looking at any other place. I'm not memorizing something I memorized from somewhere. You know, nothing like that. I'm just telling you from the bottom of my heart. If you have a difficulty in your family, if you have somebody that has been very, very difficult, that has hurt you, that has neglected you, abandoned you, you fill in the blank with whatever has been that they have failed you as family. I'm telling you, I believe this is true 100%. It is God's will for your life that you are the one to go back and do something. It may not be the same something for everybody. It may not be that you're able to do many of the things that other people could do because of strange dynamics and complications in their relationship. But there is a something that you can do. There is always a something that you can do. And I'm telling you, it's not for somebody else to do. It's not for somebody that has no knowledge of your family whatsoever. It's not for somebody that's read more, studied more, went to a better Bible college. It's not for somebody that's been for a Christian longer than you have. It's for you. You are the one. You're the one. You're the one. Sure, somebody else may come in and help you and give you the assist and support you and encourage you or support that person or feed them a little bit of influence somehow, a friendship or something that they make. But I'm telling you, you are the first round pick. You are the first round pick. It's you. Your son needs you. Your wife needs you. Your husband needs you. Your nephew needs you. Your whoever it is needs you. You are the one because only you have that history. Only you have that credibility. Only you have that uncredibility. Only you have that thing that you did. Let me ask you this. If you're on the other side of it thinking, you know, I'm the one that failed. I'm the one that messed it up, or at least some part. Whose apology is going to mean more than yours? You're going to get somebody else to do it for you and have that work out better? No. Only you have that history. Only you have that credibility. Only you have that edge. Sure, you're weak. I know you're weak. But you're the best equipped. God's been working on it for a long, long time, setting you up. I mean, don't you resent that a little bit? Set up. He set you up. Yeah. That's what God does. He sets you up. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. What if you are really the one? You know what I mean by the one? The one that's going to spark the difference, that's going to cause something, to catalyze something to happen that has never happened in that family before. What if you're that ray of light? What if a family member has been living their entire lives just never really getting to experience what it's like to be loved without condition? They may be bitter. They may be spiteful. They may be nasty. They may be whatever. They may be the jerkiest person you know. What if you're the one? What if you're the one that's meant to shine that light on there and let them actually finally experience just a start to what that's like? Just a little bit of something to get them going. Just a little bit of a start, a spark. What if you are the one? What if it hangs in the balance whether or not you will say, you know what? I accept my responsibility. I can't make them do what I wish that they would do. I cannot change them. Only God can do that. But I can love like Christ. I can love like Christ. I'm called to it. I'm called to it when I accepted Him as my Lord over my life. What if that's you and you're the one? I believe you are. I believe you are. I'd love to tell you all the stories. I got some. I'll tell you a few things. So one day, after I had that revelation, I just started thinking, what can I do, really? I mean, it just seemed overwhelming, all the things that were wrong in my family. Just seemed impossible. It was a mountain that nobody could climb. And although I had the edge, I didn't feel like I had an edge. But God helped me. God showed me a few things. And the first was a question that I started to ask myself. He showed me this question: what can I do right now in this situation? Not what do I do to fix everything that's all wrong about everything, everywhere, in the past and in the future, but what can I do right now about this situation today to make it better, to love this person better, a little bit more like Jesus? And so, one day, my mother, who would sometimes call me asking for things, I started to actually answer the phone when she called. And you think that's nothing, right? That's a stupid thing. But I'm telling you what, I avoided it. I avoided it because every time it was some question about something that I could do, it was just like an overwhelming, hey, can you spend 3 days doing all of these things and sorting out my problem? You know, I'm just like, oh, no, I can't do it. So I would avoid it. I'd avoid it. Sometimes I'd call back, sometimes I wouldn't. You said, you know what, today I resolve I'm going to answer the phone every time that I see it. And I may not have the solution, but I'm just gonna listen for a little bit. And if I can't listen for hours and hours and hours, you know what, I'll call her back later. It's a small thing. It's a small thing. And then I started to actually, you know, do more. I'd try to go out of my way and say, well, you know what? She really uses a ride for the so-and-so and for the thing that she needs. And, you know, I'll pick that up. I know she doesn't have much, so I'll pick it up and I'll get it for her. And it was a wild ride. I mean, it was a course of years. And you may not know this about my family, but my mother had left us when we were little kids. You know, we were like 8 or 10 or something like that. She just disappeared one day. And we kind of knew where she was, but she was in just such a mental state that she couldn't make decisions that were healthy. And so she just disappeared one day. And I don't know if you know anything about that kind of stuff. Maybe you do. But that stuff messes with you. It does. No answer, no explanation. Oh, just I decided to leave. Really? Oh, you know, when you're 8 or 10, It doesn't make a lot of sense. But I just went at it, and I didn't get any explanations, and I didn't get any real practical help. I mean, I didn't get a lot back. Just years of just, I didn't get a lot back. And then one day, I decided I'd go over the top. You know, I wouldn't just give her what she was hoping for help with. I would just go over the top. I took her out to lunch. I did some stuff. You know, I just, you know what? This is my mom. I'm going to honor my mother and father. And this is my mother, so I'm going to honor her. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say to myself, you know, this person is a gift from God. Whether or not I feel like certain things have been the way they ought to be, she's a gift from God. And so I just kind of went out of my way and spent most of a day with her. I probably drove my wife crazy. Okay, we were married early at that point. And on the ride to where we were going, we were having a conversation about someone else in the family. I said to her, well, I think you're having some trouble with this person because of, you know, some stuff in the past, you know, that maybe you haven't resolved. That's all I said. It wasn't anything real specific. I'm not going to share it with you. And she looked over at me and she said, you know, I'm really, really sorry for leaving you kids. Really, really sorry. I never should have done that. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was thinking. And it wasn't a lot more than that. I didn't ask for that. I never expected it. I really didn't. I certainly didn't expect it to just bubble up in the middle of this conversation. She looked at me and she goes, you're a really good son. You always help me when I need it. You're always there. You never let me down. Whew. That'll ruin you. And I realized at that point, it wasn't even about me. None of it was about me. It was about the healing that this person needed to go through to get to a better place in their life. And the only shot that they had at experiencing that was if somebody came in and loved them the way that they were always meant to be loved, whether they deserved it or not. What if you're the one? What if you're the one? I think you are. I think you are. Now, we're ending today's service with communion today. And we're capping things off with communion, and we're going to do it a little bit different than we usually do. And I'm going to ask our ushers to come to the forward today and Pastor Mike to help me out a little bit. And as we do this, I want you to just remember a certain something, okay, from your Christian training, if you're a believer. If you're not, you know, you're kind of off the hook a little bit today, although I think you can still relate to a lot of what I said today, and maybe you'll be thinking about that later on today, what all this really means. But think back to where communion was first given to us, in this Last Supper situation where Jesus is with his trainees, his disciples. And he knows he's about to leave them, and he's about to sort of set them loose and for them to begin to do the things that he trained them to do without him right there to look over their shoulder. And instead of doing a lot of the things that you might think, you know, like exchanging gifts or something, I don't know, whenever somebody leaves, we have all kinds of things we do. But instead of doing a lot of the things that we might do, he does this thing with a cup and with bread. And he breaks the bread, and he puts drink in a cup, and he drinks from the cup, and after he breaks the bread, he passes these things around for them to eat from and to drink from. And at that time, that was a symbol, a ceremony that meant something. When a bride was going to become engaged to a husband, they would do this thing where he would drink from the cup and then hand it to the person that he was going to become engaged to. And then there would be a time where they would prepare for the marriage and get the house and all that kind of stuff. But in and doing this thing, this interesting thing that he probably would never do any other place, he gives them a symbol that they're to prepare themselves to share in something, a share in a course of life that he's going to set out for them, like a husband would for his wife to be. And in doing this, he says, remind yourselves by doing this again and again and again, as often as you can, as often as you eat, that you are signing on, you're committing yourself to sharing in something that I am about, the life that I am about, the path that I am about. Loving people the way they need to be loved, regardless of what they give you back. And so I just want to end today. I'm going to have the ushers actually turn and stand where they are today. And I'm going to give you all the opportunity to come up yourselves through the aisles and one or two at a time. Take the elements on your own, then filter out. This will be the end of the service. And just think, as you're approaching Christmas, as you're going to see all these people that you haven't seen in a while, or you're going to talk to all these people that you haven't seen in a while, what is the commitment that I have made as a human, as a person valued by God, as a disciple of Christ? What's my path look like? My path is to love people the way that Christ loved them. That's been his plan from the beginning. So I invite you to come up now. Please come on ahead as you wish and take the elements at your leisure. Not too leisurely, of course, but we have people. But come on up, come to the front, and think on those things. And I'm going to pray as you're lining up and standing and meditating on this. And please don't feel compelled to come if you don't feel like you're ready for this, if you don't know what's happening. Please don't feel any pressure to do that. It's fine. Lord, I just ask you to prepare us more, to equip us more to be the family that you have built us to be. Not just to the family that we've chosen for ourselves, but to the family that you gave us from the beginning. Lord, we believe we are the ones you intend to love without condition, to love truly like you love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.